Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Great to see the number out this evening. I just can't tell you how encouraged I am this summer to see the number of students that's with us this summer. I cannot tell you just how much of encouragement all of you are. And I want to tell you, I appreciate this audience. You are a great audience. You're very encouraging to me. Anybody who's preached very long recognizes the challenge as you present new material, as you do new lessons. Sometimes you think you got something that's going to work, and sometimes it doesn't, but I'm hoping as we, you know, have opportunities to study, I hope most of all to give you that which is centered on God's Word, give you an outline. I hope you can take some things home with you. I'm going to try to do my best on this end, and you keep doing the best on your end, and I'm hoping we can better know the Lord, better see His will. Tonight, I've got an interesting question night. The reason why I chose another question night, we did one just last month, is I got a pretty lengthy set of questions by a girl that we know personally, not from this area, but asking questions relating to finding a mate, the providence of God, and the Holy Spirit. And I thought it'd make a good question tonight, and so that's what I've chosen to do this evening. I hope it'll be profitable to you. Let's get into the material. When you begin to see me using smaller fonts for an outline, you know there's a lot of material there. So here we go. Let's give the best shot of what we can do tonight. First question tonight. Is it wrong to believe that God can work in my life in providential ways to supply a godly husband who will help myself and others get to heaven? Great question. When we talk about the word providence, as the questioner asked, we can consider the English word in its origin. The word providence is from providentia, from prevere, to provide, and it literally means to see before. It expressed forethought and foresight. In the King James Version, the word providence is found in Acts 24:2. New King James Version is translated foresight, where Tertullius was speaking of the king and his ability to see ahead. You know, it's like a good planner. Let me tell you about God's providence. God has got perfect gifts and perfect. He'll take care of us perfectly. And we talk about God's providence. There's a couple different areas that we could look at. First off, God has promised things. And when you have a promise of God, you have something extraordinarily powerful and precious. And so you can call upon God and for His promises, and He will answer yes. If it's a conditional promise, you walk by faith, you call on the Lord by meeting the conditions of that. This is God's grace. God answers prayer. Abraham's an example of God's providence. Now, he had a specific promise, and the promise was that he was going to be, through his descendants, he's going to be the father of many nations. He's going to be a father particularly of a particular nation, a particular people, and that the Savior would come through him. In Romans 14:17, here a promise given to Abraham. He says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And what's being talked about here, he says, I have made you. He didn't have a child. In his past tense, I've made you. God's promise is that sure. Verse 18, it's called prophetic certainty. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here we see God provided. He made a promise. The promise seemed incredible. But Abraham trusted in God, and God took care of him. When it comes to the promises of God, you know what God says? He's going to answer yes. We walk by faith. Now, but what about the other area? What about perceived needs? You know, we're going to talk about three categories tonight. We can talk about a bunch more. We can talk about the seeking of a mate. We can talk about a godly couple wanting a child. We can talk about evangelism and trying to find somebody to teach. I mean, these are three categories of areas and things we know that are good things. What do you do? You want to marry. You want somebody to help you go to heaven. That is the natural, understood need of Christians. Those that don't need that are the exception. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. In Philippians 4, read in your hearing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First thing we need to do is say, Lord, help. And you need to have a right motive. I didn't include James 4, but the Bible says we don't want to have the motive to be purely self-centered. I like how the questioner asked it. I want somebody to help me go to heaven. I want a companion. And that's a great prayer. And you need to pray about that. You need to pray about that every day. And when you're married, you need to pray about being the best husband and wife. And when you have children, then you need to pray about being the best parent. We need God's help. And God will help us. But you see, as you talk about these things, when we talk about the providence of God, and I hope you don't think this is a cop-out, because it's not, because this is just the nature of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. When you walk by faith, God doesn't in advance and tell you, let me give you a daily planner about what's going to happen every day in advance and tell you how it's all going to work out. It doesn't work out that way. God tells you, I will take care of you, and I know who you are. I know the number of hairs on your head. And you pray to me. And that's where we've got to do some trusting. How does God work? Well, you know, God, we remember the book of Esther. We know how God worked there because we have the book. But at the time when Mordecai came to Esther, and Esther's thinking, well, look, I go into the king. I could be killed. And here the Jewish nation is slated for execution through this terrible decree. Notice how he was put by Mordecai to Esther. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. In other words, you're not going to wipe out Jewish people because this God's promised Abraham. You're not going to defeat the promise. He says, but if you and your father's house, but you and your father's house will perish. Now notice the question here. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God providentially gives us opportunities. And it's not labeled. You know, I was thinking about Taylor joke that, yeah, what you got to do is you got to get on God's email list if you want a mate, and you wait for the email, and you know, the mail's come in, here's the person, you know, and then you actually delete the email. No, it doesn't work that way. You don't have to, you know, God does not somehow give you, here's the person, here it is. There's some uncertainty. You know, even in the case of the amazing situation where Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon and had met Paul, who was in prison. How in the world did they meet? And he was converted and was sent back to his master. And Paul wrote this. This got to be God's providence. That's not what he said. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you may receive him forever. So let me tell you, a thing you're going to hear over and over tonight, God answers prayer, but we don't always know how he works. And that's the nature of walking by faith. If we had it all spelled out, it wouldn't be much faith, would it? And so we got to be careful in attributing things to God. We could be wrong. But we need to know God works. Second question. If so, how do I know the difference between the providence of God and mere deception? Well, here's what I can know. You see, what God does, He helps me to know some things as far as right and wrong, good and evil, bad people and good people. I mean, now there's something that God has put in my realm. Let's be good at that. We talked about it a little bit this morning in Hebrews 5:12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now notice, we study, we grow wise, so we can learn to discern. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God has not told me to go discern whether or not His providence has acted. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture you find that. But God says, now I want to tell you, I'll tell you about life. I'll give you wisdom how to live. I'll show you some paths that you can identify and know you ought not to go down them. Now, that's where we put our effort. Associations are critical. I'm not going to preach my lesson on selecting a mate tonight, but we can talk about that. You need to let God's will lead you. There are certain characteristics of people who would be honest and honorable and faithful and dedicated and serving. You know, there's the kind of people you ought to be around. Whether talking about just marriage, I'm talking about any associations. Look at Proverbs 13:20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Do a word study on the word fool. I've seen Christians, I'm sorry to say, date fools, and I've been one of them in the past. I'm sorry to tell you that I've made some mistakes in the past in terms of the dating relationship, and I found out in a hurry. You can make right choices on associates. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And we're not just talking about dating here. We're talking about associations that affect us doctrinally and morally. Dating's part of that. Now, that's what we can know, and that's where we need to put our emphasis. What kind of person are you looking for? What kind of person would God want you to marry? You need to ask those questions. Now, let me go one more time. In the area of uncertainty, we got to pray for wisdom. I was some people's project, I'll have to admit to you, back in my single days. I didn't get married till I was 30, so I was one of these guys, two left feet. People was thinking Larry's never going to get married, you know, and I kind of thought that too. And people tried to tell me all the dating techniques and the approach and the lines and all this stuff, and it was not going to work. That's just not going to be. I tell you what I did. I wanted to go to heaven, and I wanted to find somebody who loved the Lord. And I asked God for help. And it's very interesting. I look back at my days and things that helped me. There were areas that you wouldn't have thought, you know. I did not end up finding people to date and eventually marry because I just focused on that. I found that when you look at your overall life, and build a life solid in the Lord where you have that fruit of the Spirit and you have that optimism. There's some things about focusing on that that's going to bring a lot of opportunities. But I'm talking about wisdom here. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given him." Next question. "I have tried to and have believed that God has full control of everything that happens in my life, that God's presence and purpose will always be here, so I've tried to perceive everything in a spiritual way. But I've had different individuals test me in this, and now I'm wondering if my whole perception of life, godly living, is wrong. I want to know what the Bible teaches about it." First off, let me tell you something about God's control. We are not robots. God is in control in the sense that, very similar to the book of Job, where He will restrict Satan's tempting us. He limits Satan. We read about passages like 1 Corinthians 10:13 we'll look at later, where the temptation is limited. There's a way of escape. But let me tell you what God does not do. And let me make this clear. I'll go ahead and make it now. I think it's later in the lesson. God does not have a specific individual picked out for you now that you just got to wait till you find the right one. God doesn't work that way. And selecting a mate. I'm sorry. You may say that's so. You show me the Scripture for it. God will show you the kind of person you ought to marry. And Revelation 22:17, going back to God's control. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." What God does do is give us His will, and He tells you come. Respond to my promises. But in these other areas, again, His protection is there, and His ultimate protection is this, and you've got to remember this. God will protect you for your salvation. He does not necessarily guarantee you the easiest life there is. And I sometimes think about how I live and the prosperity I have and how this world lives. I'm looking forward, Timothy, got your name right this time. I'm looking forward to the report that's going to be given soon. I know you go to a third world country, it makes you think a lot about what we have. You're talking about, you know, we're talking about finding a mate. We're pretty fortunate to have food and have health. Our God provides for everybody in the world, but in that provision, it's basically for us to go to heaven. We are not guaranteed anything else than food and raiment in terms of the physical life. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so, again, as I talk about God working things out, I don't know if I'm going to marry. I made up my mind in my life, what I think was an important goal for me, to where I said, you know, I'm not going to let my self-esteem be determined of whether or not I find a mate. I won't find somebody to help me go to heaven. If I don't find somebody to help me go to heaven, I can be single. 1 Corinthians 7 tells me I can. And so, how is God going to work in your life? I don't know all the answers to that. God does, I don't. And you don't. Except you know God's going to take care of you. The point I want to make, and it's a significant one, even when Abraham had a promise of God, he was told to kill his son. I mean, in his mind, like, how does this work? The promise says, this is the son. I'm about to kill the son. Now, wait just a minute. There's a big conflict here. But the one thing he knew, God said, do it. Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. In other words, he says, well, look, if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. That's not how God did it. And so that's the thing I want to tell you. God's going to work this out for good. You trust Him, you can go to heaven. That's the ultimate goal. You can trust God and have a terrible disease and suffer all your life. You can trust God and you may never marry. You can trust God and you can have some terrible things happen to the mate that you finally do have and have things happen to your children. Do you understand? It's not this life that is God's focus. Now, He wants to use us, and He wants our life to be full in serving Him, but you've got to have that in your mind. You're not a failure because you don't meet some standard of this life. And so remember that. We've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God is with us. Here are promises He gives. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, one more point. I'm going to throw this in. And guys, I'm going to talk more about this in the fall. Since we're talking about dating. We need to show initiative. I know this is a girl asking these questions. And if you're interested in finding a mate, you need to have initiative. And I don't know. It may be me, but I've had a lot of people talk to me that somehow guys in this generation, maybe it's the video games, maybe it's things related to the internet, maybe it's other things, but I don't know. Maybe it's our culture. I'm sure it's culturally, because I hear about this, not just here, but in many other places, that guys aren't really pursuing a lot of things they used to pursue. And these aren't bad things. Pursuing it. But I worry about that a little bit. You're not going to sit back and do nothing and have anything happen. And I think there's initiative on both sides. But how did Abraham find a mate for Isaac? Did he pray about it and say, Lord, I want the mate delivered tomorrow? We don't have time to look at this, but you ought to see the chapters in the book of Genesis where Abraham got his servant and he went and he was going to find a certain mate for Isaac. And he prayed about it, and there were various things that happened in God's providence. Now, back then, the parents chose the mate for their children, and that would be a bad deal to do. I know you wouldn't want to do that. I understand. No, we're not going to go there. But I don't know. There's sometimes I wish we could do that. But anyway, won't go down that path. Next question. The Word says He can do abundantly above all that we can dare ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works in us. But is it wrong for me to believe when I pray for that, I can expect to see His hand at work in my life at one point or another? I will tell you, you will over time. But remember, one more time, God's providence is always, there's a degree of uncertainty. I can tell you my opinion. I do believe God worked in helping me find a mate. I believe that. Couldn't prove it. But I'm sure thankful. I'm sure thankful for the blessings that I've received. They don't deserve it. In Psalms 37, here's what you'll see. It'll be over the course of your lifetime, not just in one area. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. For I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. I don't know how God's going to answer you in certain areas. But I know that if you'll trust your God, He will take your life and He will make you a blessing, and you'll look back on your life and you'll say, praise the Lord. How's He going to work for you? I don't know. My next section of questions relate to the Holy Spirit. Still with the providence of God. Is it wrong to believe that the Holy Spirit guides you in your life through different lessons, sermons, devos, His Word, His servants? Well, let me tell you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we're going to go back to providence and dating. We're not through that yet. It's going to come back in this same questioner asks these questions. Now, the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead. Jesus spoke extensively in John 14 and 15 and 16 of the work of the Holy Spirit, and you ought to read that. I'm going to give you a few verses. But the Holy Spirit, the major work of the Holy Spirit, as is stated in John 16, is to reveal. Notice how Paul put it. After the Holy Spirit was sent, after Jesus' ascension, he says how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. As I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now, get this. This is really important. The ultimate major work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the will of God. And it was written. You read about the apostles' doctrine and the emphasis of that in the New Testament. You read in Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand the will the Lord is. In Ephesians 6:17, you should have had put that in there. It talks about how the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so when you read about the work of the Holy Spirit, the overwhelming thrust of verses are talking about God giving a revealed will, an understandable will, a will that you can read and I can read and we can see. And there we know the will of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is... There's good people today. They say the Holy Spirit you can feel. The Holy Spirit, you will have signs of that. And as I understand, the purpose of signs and the purpose of miracles, if that was dealing with the delivery of the Word, that's a whole other area. But it's really critical here. Here's where you can get into big trouble. Where you say, well, you know this one's the one I need to marry because the Holy Spirit shown me I've got this goosey feeling in my stomach. Whoa, be careful there. I've had that goosey feeling quite a few times. I can remember meeting somebody new and this is the one. Couldn't sleep. Oh, this is the one. I found the one. Oh, my. Your emotions really do play games with you in the dating relationship. You know, the anticipation. Please don't attribute that to the Holy Spirit. You're going to find yourself, you're going to find yourself shutting your mind down here. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does. And so as we talk about this, let's go back. Well, the Holy Spirit does help us in our prayers. That's another aspect. There's one sense where the Holy Spirit communicates, and that's the major sense, but there's another sense. And notice how Romans 8:28 is found within this context. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So let me tell you one thing the Holy Spirit does do for you. The Holy Spirit knows, if you don't know exactly how to pray, the Holy Spirit's going to take those words and give them to God. Now that's assuming you love God and you're faithful and you're putting Him first. We're talking about you have fellowship with God. Look at the blessings here. God is going to help you in prayer, and He'll help you, give you that wisdom, help you in the things that you need. And somebody may say, well, does the Spirit work in the answer of my prayers? He may, but again, we get back to the providence of God. There's a lot God hasn't revealed to us. He's revealed to us to our will how we can know the will of God through the Spirit written word. One of the things we are to test is teaching. 1 John 4:1, don't believe every, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Let me tell you, there are things that God does for us that we can't know. I'm going to present something that I presented in adult class this morning. And it's just to give you an idea. God's involved in our lives. If we are a Christian, He's involved with us. He protects us. He knows us. And here was an occasion, and it's an Old Testament passage in the life of Elisha, but there had been a significant army surround the Dothan, and surround, they're going to come and get the prophet Elisha, and his servant was going, oh no, we're undone. Then you look at the hopeless situation we're in. Notice 2 Kings 6:15, it says, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Physical eyes, you could see this army, and here was Elijah and his servant. And they didn't have any weapons. Well, not the kind of weapons that people would look at. But notice verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And then notice verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Brethren, I'm not telling you, I don't know how God performs His providence, but here is a glimpse within the spiritual realm that there are a lot of other things that interact with the physical realm that I can't tell you what they are. I know they're there. And Elisha knew that there was not going to be anything happen to him. God was going to protect him. And there are other verses. Again, we talked about that this morning. I don't have answers except to say that the full panoply of God, the full power of God, it protects us. His providence is a strong thing. Matthew 18:10, it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Again, I don't have a full explanation for this except to say this. My God sees and my God knows. My God knows your hurts. My God knows your needs. Trust Him. Second question. If I'm seeking God's will for me in marriage and praying that He will make it evident to me in His time, His way, and by His will, then can I expect Him to do this? And the answer is yes. Let me tell you how prayers are answered. 1 Peter 3:10, it says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. God always answers prayer. He will take care of you. But here's the, again, I know this is getting repetitive. But consider this question. Let's say a couple wants a child. Have you ever known a faithful Christian couple that never was able to have a child? I do. I know of some of the great women of the Old Testament never had a child. And I'm sure they wanted a child. So could somebody want something and pray about it and be faithful to God and God say no? Yes, he can. Third question. If God makes a future husband evident to me by saying, but is saying wait, then isn't that kind of like saying you know what the future holds? I want to have faith when I ask for things and believe when I know he is guiding, but when I read the scripture Colossians 2:18 and 19, I feel as though I may be unknowingly sinning by thinking this way. One more time. God tells us the kind of person to find. God leaves things to our initiative. Could I tell you? I mean, you've heard the account about the guy that drowned. And he came up before the Lord. And the Lord, this is just fictitious here, obviously. And said, well, Lord, I prayed you to help me. Why didn't you help me? Well, what happened, somebody came with a boat to help him, and he said, no, no, Lord's going to save me. And then somebody came with a helicopter, you know, and he goes, no, no, Lord's going to save me. And then somebody threw out a life vest to him. He goes, no, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And, of course, the answer the Lord gave, well, look, I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter, and I threw life vest out to you. You know, sometimes we think God's going to do it a certain way. And we need to understand God is going to give us doors. But we've got to take the initiative. 1 Corinthians 7:26, here a discussion of the present distress. It says, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such would have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Here's a difficult time. I don't know what the present distress is, but notice here. There are opportunities, there are scriptural opportunities, and you can make the choice. And I want to tell you something, you can pursue opportunities as well. God's not going to do everything here. We've already talked about the chosen one. Talk about doors of opportunity. Again, I may be skipping around in my outline. You want to marry someone? You want to marry a Christian? Find out where they are. Good friend of Walker and I's, Jim Bell. I remember all of our single days. Walker got married first. Jim and I waited a little longer. But I know Jim and I all the time, we'd get reports from different congregations in the Birmingham area, and we knew where the single girls were. And I have a feeling that single girls found that out as well. And you had a lot of initiative to go to a gospel meeting in addition to the gospel. You know, you wanted to meet other Christians. And I tell people that, okay, yeah, if you're interested here, you know, just, you know, there's some things you can do. And when you look in Scripture, when doors are provided, you got to take them and go through them. And that's true in evangelism. Again, there's doors that were opened to Paul, 2 Corinthians 2:12. In this case, he didn't take it because of some concern he had about the Corinth, and he parted to Macedonia. Colossians 4:3, Paul, even in evangelism, said, Lord, give us doors. I think the Lord will give you doors. Again, this is an area in marriage. I know he'll do it in evangelism in marriage, you know, maybe, you know, but here, this is how you work. You pray for opportunities, and then you've got the wisdom to see them and take them. That works in evangelism, probably similar in marriage. You need to take action. And the other thing I would say is you do one step at a time. You know, sometimes the first thing you need to do, if you're talking about the way we do it with our dating system, you need to become a person that is confident and happy and joyful in the Lord. I know that's how it worked for me. You know, one of the first steps that helped me when I was going through that struggle and I felt like, man, something's wrong with me, is I started memorizing Scripture about the Christian's hope and built a faith in God and learned about the resurrection of Christ and developed a great confidence in my relationship with God. And there's something about somebody having that inner strength and confidence that is attractive. And I'm talking about not how you dress, but I'm talking about your faith. Try that as you take steps. Be content regardless of the circumstances that you're in. And please don't do this. This is, I know I'm getting into dating advice here, but just a brief one. Don't act like you're a drowning person that's never dated before. I mean, it's kind of like, you know what a drowning person does. I mean, this is a natural action. You think you're going to die and somebody comes out to help you. They grab you, and they cause you, maybe the other person to drown as well. And so what I'm saying is that build some confidence and trust God. The last section I'm just going to just read off and then the lesson is yours. It says, what are examples in the Bible of how the Holy Spirit will lead me today? Too many things have happened providential for me to explain, and I've always believed it was God and was joyful in this, but after I've been questioned about it, I really don't know how to differentiate between what the Holy Spirit has come to do and how much God truly can be involved if we believe. One more time, the Holy Spirit is involved in God's promises. And that's why you read passages like Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Promises of God, my own conscience, God has revealed His will. And God cares about us. Again, how does the Spirit work with us? How can He help us in helping others? We talked about doors of opportunity. We talked about how God may allow a person to hear His word. We've talked about how God may put you in a position of responsibility or opportunity. Now, this is the one I want to look at, and this will conclude on this. Do you know one of the opportunities that God may have for you is for you to experience trouble and for you to be an example that way? You may end up, God's will may be for you to deal with some difficult times and wait a long time for you, marry, may never marry, and build you up spiritually where you can do that. God wouldn't let that happen. No, God doesn't necessarily give you an easy life. Look at Joseph. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. You're talking about not marrying. He didn't have freedom until he probably was 30 or so. And could that happen to a faithful child of God? Absolutely it could. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, it says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Remember, he had met his brothers, and his brothers now recognized him, and now he's king, and they're servants, and they're scared to death. And Joseph's trying to calm them down here. He's talking about what happened in the past. Verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. The psalmist put it this way in Psalms 105 and verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Christian, whatever circumstances you face, God will be with you. And I want to tell you, I want to pray with you and for you. And let's pray for each other that we might be best tools in God's hands. God will help us in answering prayers in this and any other way. I'll leave it here. And I appreciate your attention. Hope it's been interesting to you. It has for me. Because we're applying the will of God to specific needs. And we could broaden it in so many other areas. If I had one message to leave with everyone tonight, our God knows who we are. And He will not forsake us. He'll not leave us. Hebrews 13:5-6. We don't have to live in covetousness because we know our God will provide. I don't know what God has for you or me. I pray, though, that I'll always be found in His way. And more so than things in this life, I want to go to heaven and help others go there. What's your need this evening? If you come to trust a God like this, we'd love to assist you becoming a Christian. We'd love to assist you in any need you may have. Our God never will say no to you. He'll always say yes if you respond to His promises. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?